Thank you, everyone. Well, as you can see this morning, Preston is gone. Unfortunately, Preston's aunt, as many of you may know, passed away recently. And they are in Colorado, I believe, for the funeral this weekend. And so Preston asked me, she actually passed away a couple weeks ago, but to get the family together and everything, it took a while. So he asked me a couple weeks ago if I would speak this Sunday. So if you keep Preston Ashley in your prayers and Lucy as they travel and keep their family in your prayers, that would be fantastic. With that said, this morning, it's great to see you all. For those of you who, a lot of you know what I do and what I've done in the past, but some of you don't, so I'm just going to let you know just a little bit. So I have been a pastor, I've been in pastoral ministry since 1993. Okay, so I won't ask if any of you weren't born before then, but 1993. So what actually is going to be next year is going to be 2018, I was just thinking is going to be the 25th anniversary that I've been in pastoral ministry. Actually, I've been involved in some kind of ministry or whatever for probably since 1989. Started off with a Christian rock group. We used to travel around and do music and evangelism and stuff like that all the way back in 1989. So it's been quite a while. I also was a church planner in the wonderful state of Wisconsin that is grieving today because of what happened yesterday, if you follow football at all, when Wisconsin was undefeated and got beat by Ohio State. And so the state of Wisconsin, I'm sure, is in a lot of grief this morning. If you know anything about Wisconsin, they love their Badgers, and they especially love the Packers. They're like, oh, this young man over here knows all about that. They love their Packers. If the Packers lose on Sunday, I'm not kidding. I was in Wisconsin for 10 years. If the Packers lose on Sunday, when you go out on Monday, it is sad throughout the whole state of Wisconsin. See, I'm serious. You got to experience it too. For a boy from Illinois who's a Bears fan, anyway, I won't go there. That's a little thing between Rashad and I. So anyway, so I was in pastoral ministry, planted a church in Wisconsin, just went back in a couple months ago and celebrated the 20th anniversary of that, which was a phenomenal experience. And now I'm a corporate chaplain, which I'll talk a little bit in the message about, where I actually am a chaplain in the workplace. Actually, when I leave here at Rogers Service today, I'm going to be going to one of my companies. And I go around, I just check in with the employees. I'm available 24-7 to the employees to provide care, emotional, spiritual care, to connect employees with community agencies, anything I could do to help. This year, I'll probably be contacted by my companies that I serve outside of my normal rounds over 900 times. So pretty much 7 days a week, I'm being contacted about things that are going on in people's lives in our companies. So anyway, I just want to give you a little background about myself for those of you who are newer to Sacrament. Well, last Wednesday, Julie Spencer and I joined millions of Americans, I'm sure many of you, by loading up the car and hitting the road to spend Thanksgiving with, in our case, my family this year. To do that, it's a nice little 560-mile drive through Tennessee, Kentucky, and Illinois. And if you know anything about Illinois, it's a very long state, so it takes a long time to get home. And as we entered the door to my mom's apartment, we plunged headlong into the holiday season. And as you all know, there's no turning back now. We're full-blown into the holiday season, although a lot of it began a couple months ago when you start seeing stuff in the stores already. Usually the holiday season begins right at Thanksgiving and moves forward from there. Now, I got to say, I'm excited about that because I, Gene Reynolds, am a Christmas geek. I love Christmas songs, Christmas movies, Christmas decorations. My family could vouch for this. When Rudolph comes on, I get really excited. Frosty the Snowman comes on, I get really excited. I mean, it's just part of what I love. And fortunately for me, this year, we live in a neighborhood where many of my neighbors put on their best Clark Griswold for the holidays, and I absolutely love it. And we have the neighborhood where you have the people with the big blown-up snowmen and all that. It's pretty ridiculous, but it's fun at the same time, and I love it. But hopefully we know that the Christmas season is about so much more than songs and movies and presents and lights. It's about remembering and celebrating the first advent of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who we eagerly await and prepare for his second coming. We look back and we look forward. We look back that Jesus has come, and we look forward that he will come again. And one way the Christians have done this throughout the centuries is what's known as Advent. And Advent simply means arrival or coming. So when you hear that word during the Advent season, that's what we're saying when we say Advent. We're saying arrival or coming. Looking back on the first arrival of Christ, looking forward to the second coming of Christ. It's also the beginning of the liturgical new year, which is always the fourth Sunday before Christmas. Now, I have never had a lot of experience since I've been in pastoral ministry with liturgy or liturgical new year or anything like that, so that was actually new to me. A lot of you might already know that. But this is the first Sunday of the liturgical calendar in the church. And as we celebrate the first Advent week at Sacrament, we're going to do so with the theme of reveal. Reveal, and we're going to flesh that out of what that means for us. Preston, when he asked me to speak, sent me a little thing via text to talk about, give me an idea of what reveal meant to him and will mean to us as a community today. And it was so good, I decided just to read the text to you, what Preston sent to me. We had a lot of slides this morning, but we had a computer problem this morning, so a lot of them that were going to be up there won't be up there. But Preston said to me when he sent the text, when Jesus came, the world was shaken up, revealed for what it was. And this happens every time we experience Christ. He shakes us up, reveals what is in us so that we and the world might be healed. It is a time of focusing on confession and repentance. It's the recalibration of our lives. I love that it says that he said that this happens every time we experience Christ. He shakes us up, reveals what is in us so that we and the world might be healed. And so I just want to keep that in mind today as we move forward in this message and we look at this first week of Advent and talk about reveal. And the way we're going to start that off this morning is by looking at Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 9. Now, this is really a prayer that Isaiah is praying, and it's really more of a prayer. You know, there are prayers that we pray that are kind of subdued. This is Isaiah, you're going to see throughout this passage, crying out in desperation and longing to God. And I'll explain why in a little bit. And look at the beautiful imagery that Isaiah uses as he's crying out this prayer to God. Oh, that you, God, would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, those words of Isaiah are so powerful and so full of vivid imagery and so full of truth. And Lord, I thank you for them. I thank you that we get to see the prophet's heart this morning. Lord, I just pray this morning that you would use me by the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to communicate the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts to be receptive. Lord, we come to you today with open and glad hearts and pray that you would do your good, your pleasing and perfect work in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in some Christian traditions, the first Sunday of Advent is actually called Isaiah Sunday. Isaiah was a prophet speaking to the Israelites who were in captivity, and Isaiah sees their captivity as directly related to their disobedience to God. It's something in Isaiah's mind that they deserve and they have earned. Their faith has become lip service, and they have turned to other gods. Now, if you look at the book of Isaiah or a lot of the prophets in the Old Testament, they speak in ways that would really shock us these days. Isaiah is saying, as he cries out to God, that we are where we're at because of the way that we have acted against you. And in this passage, he is calling out to God to intervene on their behalf, even though they don't deserve it. He calls on God to show himself to the oppressive nations, in this case, the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and for God's chosen people to turn from their wickedness and turn back to him, demonstrated by their understanding of their sinfulness, repenting and following his ways. Now, as you read this passage, and I know you just read it for the first time, I've had the opportunity to read it several times this week, the emphasis is more on God's grace and mercy throughout this passage. As I said earlier, Isaiah doesn't have a lot of confidence in the people, but he has great confidence in the grace and mercy of God. We've probably all heard this passage before, and it's also alluded to in the New Testament, but we see this because Isaiah says, all of us have become like one who was unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Look at that imagery. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. So we see Isaiah calling out to God in this passage. He's calling out. And if we fast forward 700 years or so, the same is true preceding the first advent of Christ. The Jewish people are under Roman rule, and they're desperately longing for the Messiah to come. There's hope that he would rise up an army, that he would overthrow Rome and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, and to them, all would be right in the world. So we see people in Isaiah's day crying out to God because they're under oppression of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. We see 700 years going forward that people of Jesus' day and preceding Jesus' day are under rule, and they're crying out for a redeemer as well. And to be honest, it's hard for us to fully comprehend that as 21st century Western Christians. We've never experienced this kind of oppression. In truth, nothing even close to it, have we? I mean, if we're really honest today, and we see people on Facebook today and stuff, talking about being persecuted for their faith, and there are people all around the world who have been persecuted for their faith, but none of us probably in this room have ever been persecuted for our faith the way that the people of Jesus' day and the people of Isaiah's day did. Now, the best way for me to understand this, to try to put some context in this, is through the lens of my ministry as a chaplain. In the 4.5 years as a chaplain, I've come to learn that hardship and grief is not equitable. Some people live lives that are what I would call kind of normal lives. I would consider myself someone who's lived kind of a normal life. We have occasional relational difficulties with friends and coworkers and family members, things that are difficult for a season, but then many times they pass, or we find a way to just kind of live with the way things are. And they're very difficult. I don't want to mean that. We have those things. They're hard and they're difficult to go through. We all lose people that we love. It's extremely difficult for a season. I'll never forget when my dad died. It was the most devastating thing I've ever been through in my life. It paralyzed me. It was difficult for many, many years. But over time, we learn to live a new normal. There are other hardships in our life that we experience, but we learn to overcome, or we learn to cope with those. And I don't diminish the impact of any of those things, but it pretty much sums up, as I said, my life experience. And I know how hard those things can be. But let me tell you, and many of you know this, there are some people, and for me, people I serve as a chaplain, that go through things that are unbelievable and overwhelming. They're unbelievable and overwhelming for me as they're sharing them with me. One of those people texted me on Thanksgiving Day as I'm sitting there about a half hour before our family's going to have dinner, and I get the text from one of my employees that I serve that says, "Why does God hate my family?" I'm sitting there with my family about ready to eat, and I get a text, "Why does God hate my family?" We had about a half-hour text conversation throughout this. But let me give you a brief context. This person is a person of faith. They love Jesus. They have a relationship with Jesus. But let me give you a brief synopsis of the past 6 months of their life. And I'm not going to use gender or anything to really be careful about confidentiality. This person has struggled for years on and off with depression. We just recently spoke a couple months ago as they were going through a bout of it, and they were crying and sharing how much things hurt. Now, due to work stress, the depression had become overwhelming at times recently. Now, this was all before this person's sister-in-law was hit and killed while driving her bike to work just a couple months ago. Driving her bike to work, is killed. She's like 35 years old, brilliant, beautiful girl. And she's killed. A month or so later, this person, the store that they ran was closed due to poor performance, and it made this person feel like a failure, like it was something that they had done wrong. A few weeks after that, their uncle died. A few days later, after her uncle died, they find out that their father's cancer had returned and had spread, and they just began chemo treatments on December 1st. The text they sent me came right after they found out that their cousin, who had come from Germany to go to the uncle's funeral, who had passed away when he returned to Germany, got in a car accident and died. And she writes me that text. That's the context. There are people who go through horrible things. I don't do that to depress you this morning, but I do like that, as I say that, you had to feel what it was like for that person to go through. There is a longing in this person's life for the pain to end. There is a longing. They needed the Messiah to come and to make all things new. And Preston does such a wonderful job about talking about the newness of the kingdom, a new life, to give hope and to give comfort, to set his kingdom on earth where things are as they are in heaven, where there's no more pain and there's no suffering. There's a longing for this person. And it's not just this person. I talk to countless people who go through difficulties like this. And this is true. The true longing that we must grasp as we enter this Advent season for it to truly impact our lives. Isaiah longed for the coming Messiah. The people of Jesus' generation longed for the coming Messiah. We who live after the first coming must long for the Messiah too. I mean, we could go through another Christmas season, another Advent season. It could just be like every other one in the past. Or we could really allow our hearts to be truly impacted and have a longing and a desperation for the Messiah too. So how do we prepare our hearts for this? Thankfully and hopefully never going through what this person has gone through. How do we have our hearts prepared for this Advent season so it won't just be like any other Advent season? Well, first of all, this morning, we must have a revelation of who it is that we are longing for. We must have a revelation of who it is we are longing for. I started playing guitar when I was 10 years old. Now that was like 41 years ago now. My guitar teacher was named Barb Olson. I love Miss Olson. She taught me how to play an instrument that has given me a lifetime of memories. So many cool experiences from playing guitar. I stopped taking lessons from her when I was about 12 years old, shortly after she had taught me how to play Stairway to Heaven. I must have played Stairway to Heaven like 1,000 times when I was a kid. I thought I was the coolest 12-year-old in the world because I could play Stairway to Heaven. I could still play Stairway to Heaven, although I love Miss Olson. She taught me a couple things wrong. But anyway, I could still play Stairway to Heaven from what I learned. And I won't do it this morning because that's just not fair. Now, when I got to high school, Miss Olson was my Spanish teacher. And I'll never forget how she taught us to tell the difference between pequeño and grande. Any of you speak Spanish? I do not speak Spanish. But my friends and I still joke about this because she was teaching us about the difference between pequeño, which means small, and grande, which means large or big. And what she would do is she'd go, "Es pequeño or es grande?" And she would do it really emphatically, "Es pequeño or es grande?" I could still see Miss Olson doing this. The question we have to ask ourselves this morning when it comes to who Jesus is he pequeño or is he grande to us? Because how we view Jesus will determine the course of our lives as Christ followers. It will greatly affect our longing for him in this Advent season. I told you I'm a Christmas geek, and I love when people put manger scenes in their yards or their windows for all to see. It's a way of them declaring they know the true meaning of Jesus. But our view of Jesus can't be limited to a plastic baby in a manger scene. He's so much more than that. John says it so powerfully in the opening of his gospel, when he says, "In the beginning was the Word," speaking of Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was God. He was with God in the beginning." And listen to this. "Through him, Jesus, all things are made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Then we go down to verse 14, and it said, "The Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Matthew speaks of Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us, in his gospel. Have you seen a beautiful sunset? Have you driven through the smoky or rocky mountains in awestruck wonder? Have you had the waves crash against your feet on the Atlantic or Pacific shores as you looked out on the endless ocean? Have you gazed up at the stars in the middle of nowhere and seen a sight that no planetarium can match? Have you seen pictures from the Hubble telescope of distant galaxies? They are but a grain of sand of the vastness of the universe our God spoke into existence, our Jesus spoke into existence. That baby in a humble manger was responsible for all that we have seen and all that we're incapable of seeing. This is the part of the revelation of Jesus that we must have to truly grasp who it is that we are longing for in this Advent season. But not only is he creator, he is also a word that we don't like to say much or hear much anymore. He is not only a creator, he is holy, perfectly holy. In him, there's no darkness at all. There's no sin. And this is important for us to grasp. Remember that the Advent season is really a season of preparing for the come of Jesus. Now, what do we do when we are generally prepared for someone to come to our house? Dave and I talked about this a couple weeks ago. We clean our house, don't we? When we have guests coming, it's time to get the house clean. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to admit this, but we tend to clean in proportion to the guests that are coming. If the boys are having friends come over, we might have them clean the toilet in their bathroom or have them pick things up. Sorry, guys. Or at least make a path in the bonus room where they hang out. If we're having a bunch of high school or college age guys coming over, it's a different kind of clean. Now, if our parents are people we're trying to make a good first impression on, it would be any of you if you came to our house. We do the good old-fashioned, back-breaking, sweating, deep clean, you know, where you get done and you come to the door and everybody goes, oh, the house looks so nice. And you go, oh, you know, no problem. But you know, you were sweating and your back hurt and you were like going, oh my gosh. We do it as a sign of respect. We want them to feel loved and appreciated in our home. God is holy in the core of who he is. He doesn't have moments of holiness and the moments of letting his hair down. All that is broken in our world is broken because of his creation's lack of holiness. It's a systemic problem. It infects and affects all of humanity and creation, all that we see that is broken. And it's why we corporately say the prayer of confession every week. The Apostle Paul says in Romans that we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, his holiness, his perfectness. But he goes on to say later in Romans that while we're still in this state, that we are still sinners, Christ died for us. He says in 2 Corinthians that because of what he has done, that we are a new creation in Christ. His holiness has become ours. He has given us a new lease on life. His kingdom has entered our reality through a perfectly holy God becoming the sacrifice for our unholiness. He did what we couldn't do. He satisfied his own offended holiness. The theological word for this, I'm going to throw one theological word in, is called propitiation. God's offended holiness because of his holiness and our sin was satisfied because of what Jesus did for us. The creator of all things who is perfectly holy is also, and Isaiah knew this, full of grace, as John said. So what does that have to do with cleaning our house? We metaphorically clean our house, our way of living, out of respect and love for who he is and what he has done for us. He isn't a teenager. He isn't an earthly parent. He is our perfectly holy creator, full of grace, and he deserves our best. The writer of Hebrews says it like this in Hebrews 12:4, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, listen to this, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Paul tells the Romans in Romans 6:19, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:15 through 16, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. We don't seek to live holy lives to be right with God. We seek to live holy lives because we are right with God through his grace. Going with our theme this morning, our actions will reveal our revelation of Jesus. If Jesus is pecanial in our lives, our desire for holiness will be pecanial. If our revelation of Jesus is grande, our desire for holiness will be grande. It won't be seen as something that is a grudgery or something that is a heavy weight upon our shoulders or something that is a burden. It will be something that is a delight. And if I'm honest this morning, I must confess that my view has been small recently. I did do a lot of soul searching as preparing this message. Not in my theology, not in what I might say, but by my actions. And I pray that changes in my life as we enter into this Advent season. So first of all, we're going to have a longing in this Advent season, looking back on the first Advent Christ and going forward to the second Advent in Christ. We must have a revelation of who it is we are longing for. But secondly, we must ask God to reveal us to us. We must ask God to reveal us to us. Now, we've all heard people say, haven't we, that it's time to take a good, long, hard look in the mirror. Have you heard that before? I've said that many, many times myself. It's hard to, time to take a good, hard look in the mirror. And while I understand the heart of the saying, why I've said it myself, I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, I see pretty much the same person, give or take 10 pounds and a few more gray hairs. Every time I look in the mirror, I pretty much see the same person. David understood that for a person of faith, there's only one mirror that really matters. In Psalm 139, he pens these incredible words. He says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely." So how do we gain God's perspective on our lives? How do we allow God to reveal us to us? How do we look at the true mirror that we really need to look at in this Advent season? There are three primary ways. I'm going to kind of close with these, and they'll be hopefully fairly fast. But the first one is his word, the Bible. It's where we find God's story to us, right? We talk, that's why we meet every week. That's why we have God has revealed himself to us in the Bible. We come every week, we learn about God's revelation to us. It reveals to us the truth about what it means to be a follower of Christ. I encourage you this week, and challenge you, I guess, in sorts, to read the book of Ephesians this week in one setting. It will take about 15 or 20 minutes. Just do it kind of as an Advent exercise. It's a great book that Paul writes while he's in prison to the church at Ephesus. And the first three chapters talk in length about God's incredible plan of grace. God always knew that that through Christ, the Jews and the non-Jews, the Gentiles, which we would be in this room, most of us, will be welcome into God's family by faith. Paul does a great job in Ephesians of talking about that. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that we don't become right with God or we're saved by our works. It's by faith. It's by God's grace through faith in Christ that we enter into a relationship with Jesus. So he does the first three chapters talking about that, and he does that in most of his epistles, talks about the grace of God early on. But then starting in verse 4, he gets intensely practical about how people who understand God's grace will respond to it, how they'll go about cleaning house. And let me just share a couple tidbits with you. This is a great example. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Later in verses 21 through 24, he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self." Look at that imagery, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Fast forward to chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. "But among you," this is after talking about the grace of God, "there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." And those are powerful words. Paul is coming to get out of the grace of God talking about it, and he says, but even though the grace of God is what has brought us into relationship with Jesus, there's a way that people who really, truly grasp this will live their lives. So God's word reveals to us. Secondly, prayer. And prayer is just how we talk to God. And I'm not going to, there could be a whole message about prayer, but prayer is just how we talk to God. If we really want God to reveal us to us, we need to be in relationship with him and talk to him and communicate to him and listen to him as he speaks to us. The third way is the Holy Spirit. It's how we have the power, the strength, and the wisdom to live out our faith in this world. We are not alone in this world. When Jesus was talking to his disciples before his crucifixion, he said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send another, a comforter, the Holy Spirit, who's going to come to you, and he's going to teach you all things about how to live your life as this new creation in Christ. We are not alone. This isn't about like gritting and trying to be holy and trying to be right. It's not about that. It's about the God of the universe, the Holy Spirit coming to us, in us, and into the community of faith and molding us and shaping us and giving us the power to do what we can't do apart from him. We always go to Julie's family's on Christmas Eve. They have a tradition of making an incredible meal that's centered around filet mignon. It's expensive. That's why we only have it one time a year. All the side dishes and desserts take a tremendous amount of work. Now, honestly, we don't do it. We go to the meal, but I could tell how much work they take. But man, when you take that first bite of filet, and then you take that last bite of dessert, you sit back and you go, man, that was incredible. That was awesome. You've all had those meals, right? You just, oh. Now, sure, it would have been easier and much cheaper to go to Subway to get the daily special and a couple cookies, but the payoff wouldn't be anywhere close, would it? Nowhere in the same ballpark. That's how it is in our lives as Christ followers. We can live with a small revelation of who Jesus is, but we'll never get to truly know him in his greatness if we do that. We could look in the mirror, like I often do, and say, well, I may have a lot of things to work on, but I'm not as bad as person A or person B. Or we could ask God to truly reveal us to us. We could have flame in yon or Subway in our relationship with God. My desire this Advent season is to have God's best for my life. I have, and I'm going to continue to ask him what's keeping me from that revelation. I don't want a small, pequeño revelation of Jesus this Advent season. I don't want a revelation of just myself looking in the mirror this Advent season. I want his revelation of me to me. So I'm speaking to me first this morning. But we're going to close this morning with a minute or two of silence. And I'm going to challenge you and encourage you this morning during that time to ask you this question. What is your current revelation of Jesus? Is he pequeño or is he grande? Is he small or is he glorious? What is it currently and what do you want it to be? And secondly, ask God to reveal to you in light of his holiness what his true desire is for your life, what he really desires of you. What is our revelation of Jesus, what he wanted to be? And ask God to reveal us to us in light of his holiness and his true desire in our lives. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you that you are a perfectly holy creator of us who spoke the world into existence. But you are also the Word made flesh, who made his dwelling among us, that we are not alone, that you are with us, that you love us, that your grace and mercy are extended to us. Lord, I just pray that this Advent season will be the most impactful one we've ever had in our lives. Lord, just move in us and work in us because you are worthy of our lives and you're worthy of our best. And I thank you that your best is just truly that. It is the best. It is your best that gives us true freedom and true life and truly new creation and true hope in the midst of difficulties. I love what your word says in John. It says that in this world you will have trials, but we could take heart, Lord, because you have overcome the world. You are the winner in all this, Lord, and you are alive, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.